Shall we pray? God of all love, the source of love itself, we turn to you in your word. We welcome you through your spirit, that we might become lovely just as you are. Amen. This morning we reach perhaps the most difficult aspect of our calling to have, give, and receive love. Love vast as the ocean. That's the series that we're just coming to the end of now. Luke is going to close that series this afternoon at the 4:30 afternoon service. But I thought it would be good before we went any further just to remind ourselves of the words of that hymn. They're coming up and we're going to have a go at singing them unaccompanied. You know it well enough. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Let's just pray again. As we hear those words, Heavenly Father, grace and love like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we look at this passage, as difficult as it is, we would learn, we would become able, we would be open to kissing a guilty world in love. Amen. As Luke sets out his teachings of Jesus' sermon on the plain, we might want to ask ourselves, is it the same occasion that Matthew refers to as the Sermon on the Mount, but just a little bit lower down the hill? People have spent a long time trying to work this out, discussing the importance of it. But I turn to Martin Lloyd-Jones and his epic two-volume treatise on the Sermon on the Mount and read this for those of you who are still confused. He said, "I am not the least bit interested in the mechanics of Scripture, but rather would just concentrate on the message." And that's what we're going to do this morning. So as Luke sets out his teaching on the Sermon on the Plain, he's making it clear that we're being told by Jesus what the characteristics are of a Christian life. And he's already, by the time we get to our passage, made the first point. And that's in verses 20 to 26. The point that he makes for the first characteristic of Christian life is that it completely reverses the world's values. The way we lived before, the things that we valued before, the things that we thought were so before, now are not. Now, if you were there on that day and if you'd been paying attention, then surely at that point, alarm bells would have started to ring for you. You'd have known that things were going to change, that your whole way of looking at life was going to have to change. After all, in those first six verses, we get that everything that was accepted wisdom and understanding turned upside down. Riches are no longer a sign for greatness. Being hated is a cause for rejoicing. Hunger is fullness. Sorrow is happiness. Happiness becomes sorrow, and adulation now becomes condemnation. With Jesus, everything is going to change. Everything. Everything. Now, I know I keep going on about the Lent book that we studied, Having a Heart Like Jesus by Max Lucado. Some of you loved it. Some of you were indifferent. Some of you positively didn't love it. But, you know, it was about having a heart transplant, wasn't it? Even if you only kind of absorbed the first chapter, it was about having a new heart and a new mind and a new will. And we have to ask ourselves, don't we, as we read this passage, as we listen to Jesus' words, what in me and what in you does Jesus want to challenge and change? And, you know, we're prepared to go so far when we answer that question, aren't we? There are things that we're happy to say, oh, yes, well, I need to change that, and that needs to change. But actually, we don't always want to look too closely or too critically at ourselves. It's all a bit of a Portrait of Dorian Gray kind of moment, isn't it? Let's keep our ugly qualities up in the loft, away from anyone else, away from anyone's prying eyes, so that we can go on living and doing what we want. And we can feel okay about it. But it's only when we look into a really clear spiritual mirror that we see that actually we need to change. We do need to be different inside, outside, not just the top layer, but deep down. And so comes the second characteristic that Luke wants to make his readers aware of as he reports on Jesus' sermon on the plain. And that is that in the new life with Jesus must come love. Love. Some of you will know, because you've been around the block a while in church, that in the Greek, the language the Greek language has three words for love, which enable us to distinguish between Christian love, spiritual love, which is agape, passionate devotion, which is eros, from which we get erotic, and then a warm affection kind of love, which comes from the Greek word philia, which is familial, which is kind of friendship, deep friendship love. But you see, Jesus is not telling his disciples here in our reading today to fall in love with their enemies. He's not telling them to feel for for their enemies like they do for their families and friends. He's talking about having a spiritual love for them, an agape love, a love which is of God, which is gracious and determined and active, and it's interested in the welfare of others. It's not a love which is deterred even by hatred or by cursing or by abuse. It's not limited by calculation of what we get from loving other people, the results of loving other people. It is based solely on the nature of God. And so we get in verses 27 to 31 of our reading today that sense that love does not retaliate. Look at what's there in those verses. Do good to those who hate you. No retaliation. Bless those who curse you. Don't curse back. Pray for those who mistreat you. Don't mistreat them back. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. There's this image, this view, that actually we're not about retaliation. Love in Christ is not about retaliation. Neither, in the second part of our reading, is love about gaining a reward. There we read from 32 onwards, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. To be honest, sometimes sinners know how to love better than Christians do. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. There's this image of if you're loving somebody because you want something back, that's not of God either. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The people who are being called to love their enemies were living in enemy-occupied territory, where resentment was natural and provocation was frequent. And Jesus says to them, do not submit to aggression, but rob it of its sting by voluntarily going beyond what's demanded of you. It's an incredibly difficult message, this, because our natural reaction in these situations is to stand up for our rights or our nation's rights. That's what we think is the right thing to do. But to those who are concerned with the victory of the kingdom of God, one commentator said, for those who are concerned about the victory of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of Satan, we can see that actually the only way to beat wickedness and evil and hatred is to meet it square on with the love of God, not to play it at its own game. In verses 27 and 28, we see clearly that the love that's commanded by Jesus is not sentiment, but is active pursuance of your enemy's good. And in verse 22, if we looked a bit further back in this chapter, we would have seen that Jesus has already identified who those enemies are. And in this context here, those are the ones who are standing in direct opposition to and rejection of God. There we read in verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. These are the enemies who are enemies not just of you, but also of Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying to them. And his instruction is, in the face of that, love them. And love them actively. Not because it makes you popular or powerful, but because I call you to love. We've seen in verse 26 that if you go after popularity or power, and that's why you're loving people, then we've seen that adulation becomes condemnation. We've seen that also it's not simply a matter of keeping peace at all costs for the sake of community, but it is about showing people a better way, about showing them God's way, showing those people who either choose not to love or don't know how to love, what we do is we mirror God to them, reflecting the character of God and showing them what God has done. If we go back to the words in that hymn, grace and love like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. That's what Jesus is asking the disciples to do when they come against opposition, when they come against difficulty, when they come against hatred and aggression and abuse. Reflect the character of God. And reflect it aggressively, says another commentator, pitting good aggressively against evil. And this is what he wrote. He who retaliates thinks that he is manfully resisting aggression. In fact, he is making an unconditional surrender to evil. Where before there was one under the control of evil, now there are two. Evil propagates by contagion. It can be contained and defeated only when hatred, insult, and injury are absorbed and neutralized by love. It brings a change to the way we think about what we're being called to do. We're not just being called to show love to somebody because it's the right thing to do, but we want to show love to those who hate us because it changes who they are. It changes who they are by neutralizing all their hatred, insult, injury, and wickedness. Jesus says, be aggressive and proactive in the way you show love to those who reject what you are, those who are abusive and hurtful. Pray and bless them, he says. It's no mistake that these are intensely, deeply personal things that Jesus is asking the disciples to do. Pray for them and bless them. What would it mean for us to bless those who hate us? What would that actually mean? How would we do it? What steps would we take? What decisions would we make that meant that we would bless somebody who hates us? What Jesus describes is that we should treat those who are outside our community, outside our care, outside our love, outside of us completely, just as if they were in it, just as if they were part of it. Treat those who hate you just as you would treat those whom you love the most. Imagine that. Imagine how things might change. And if we look at the example that Jesus gives of the possessions, we're all very familiar with the one about turning the other cheek, and it's so much so that it's become a bit passé, really. But the example of the possessions in verse 30 I find really poignant, because there we get that image of somebody who takes something of ours that doesn't belong to them, and what we're told is, don't ask for it back. Well, that's okay. Maybe we're frightened too, or, you know, maybe we didn't like it anyway. But really what Jesus is saying here is, view that item as if it had always been in their ownership. Let it go. It's no longer yours. Treat it as if it never was yours. Be so generous that the thing that they've taken is now theirs, because really we're now believing it's always been theirs. Imagine that. Imagine that. Then we move on to the golden rule, as it's known, in verse 31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. You see, we have to examine our motivation for this, don't we? Why are we going to do to others as we would have them do to you? In many religions and philosophies, it applies in a negative form. The Rabbi Hillel, a very famous rabbi, was asked to recite the whole law while he stood on one leg. And if you've ever seen inside a rabbi's study, it's a big law. It's a lot of bookshelves. And the rabbi stood on one leg and answered, what is hateful to you, don't do to your fellow. That is the whole law, and the rest is commentary. But, you know, an ethical approach to an ethical program, which consists of not doing, especially when it has to be expounded by vast commentary of rules and ceremonies and traditions, can hardly be compared to what Jesus is saying here, which calls for a positive and unlimited love. A positive kindness. Not just not doing the bad things, but actively doing the good things. More good things than we can imagine. Most people, even sinners, have a rough and ready idea based on common sense, enlightened self-interest, give and take, and they can claim to be as good as they are, as their neighbours are to them. Lots of people live like that, but we're different. We're called to be different. We must go further. While the rest of the world is doing ethics part one, we're doing Christian ethics part two. Other systems might distinguish what is right from wrong, but Jesus wants us, and Jesus tells us what is good from what is merely right. Don't just do what's right, do what is good. And he urges his disciples in this passage and throughout not to be content with the lower standard of just doing what is right. Duty for Christians is not enough. Duty obeys rules, but love takes opportunities. Duty acts under constraint, but love is spontaneous and love is gracious. Duty expects to be recompensed or at least recognized for what it's done, but love, Christ's love, expects nothing in return. To love like that is to become a child of the Most High God. To love like that gives proof of our likeness to our heavenly parentage. When we love our enemies in this way, we demonstrate a kinship with Jesus, just in the same way that Jesus had fellowship with sinners. Jesus was friends with them, ate with them, stood with them, healed them, sat with them, wept with them, talked with them, with those who were outside the community of faith, those who rejected him, those who would never accept him. Jesus died for each and every one of us. We're back to that hymn again, aren't we? Here is love, vast as the ocean. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. And then we get to the final verse in verse 36, where Luke says to us, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And there's a temptation, if we're matching this up against Matthew's writing of the Sermon on the Mount, where Matthew says, you therefore must be perfect, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. And we might think that that's a more compelling thing. We might think that that's a stronger request for us to be perfect, rather than Luke's a bit weaker, just be merciful. But in the Old Testament, to be perfect means to be completely loyal, and it's just a normal human virtue. It's not a heavenly virtue as we think about holy perfection and heavenly perfection these days. Whereas mercy, the mercy that Luke talks about, is a characteristic of God. Luke is saying, be like God. Do something that only God can do. Inherit the attributes of your heavenly Father, he's saying. Well, there you go. This is the most difficult aspect of love. Surely now we've heard all that, we're all set. We can go today and we can all be different. We know how to do it, go the extra mile, do all the nice things to those people who aren't nice to us. Answers on a postcard next week, how you got on. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. How do we do that? Well, I want to suggest to you a list of things that help us to do that. We need to be loving, that's clear. It'd be good in the face of people's projected unhappiness that we be joyful. That would also help as we learn to love our enemies. To be a person of peace would be good, not seeking a fight. I think that would probably be a good characteristic to try and have and cultivate. Patience would be another good one, I think. If we could be patient with people as they continue to grind us down and attack us and abuse us, that would be a good one. Just sit it out and keep with it. I was thinking about another one. I thought that kindness would be quite a good one. You know, if we could meet unkindness with kindness, that would surely be doing what Jesus is asking the disciples to do here, going beyond what's expected, being kind when people are unkind. I was thinking about this idea of giving to people what they don't own and don't deserve and haven't, all of those things. And I thought really a real sense of generosity would be another good thing if we could hold on to an idea of generosity in the way we live. Sticking with people is very difficult when they're so abusive or so difficult with us. So we need to stay faithful. Staying faithful to that person, not giving up on that person. Not lashing out is another good one. And how we would do that is really just to be gentle with people rather than hard and abrasive. And to not let fly. To have a good deal of self-control. Any of those familiar to anyone? From where? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. How do we do this? Only through the Spirit of God at work in our lives. That's it. If there's ever one time to allow the Spirit of God in and deeply in, if there's ever a time we need to admit that there's something we cannot do and we need the power of God at work within us, it's loving our enemies. And there it is. Paul writes it down for us in Galatians 5. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. The work is already done in letting Jesus into our heart. The work is already done. And he goes on and he says, therefore, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another or envying one another. This is the most difficult aspect of love. But it's made so much easier when we let the Holy Spirit do what God promises it can do. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, you know what it feels like to be hated and abused and to be got at. And yet you were able to love each and every person who threw insults at you, who drove nails through your hands and feet, who denied you and betrayed you. Lord, your Spirit that did all that, we welcome into our hearts. Amen.